when you reach my age, it's hard to remember everything. But I'm grateful for this opportunity of sharing with you this morning. And I wonder, as we begin, if any of you have asked yourself, why have we sung the God of the City? Well, you're going to have to listen carefully, and you will learn why eventually. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us during this week as we celebrate Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we will be overwhelmed by your love for us. And we pray that it would touch our hearts anew and afresh, and it would move us to be the kind of people that you want us to be the church that you want us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. 2,000 years ago, the Sadducees had a tradition in which they believed the Messiah would make his appearance 4 days before the Passover. They kept the gates of the temple open so that the Messiah could walk right in to his rightful place. Because of this, Jewish nationalistic fever was often at its peak on this particular day. The Romans would have all their troops activated and on full alert. They feared the Jews would try to revolt under some religiously crazed fanatic, as had happened occasionally in the past. Tensions almost always ran high on this particular day. This is the very day that Jesus chose to enter the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt of a foal of a donkey. If you are coming from Bethlehem and continue through Bethany, the road climbs up over a ridge, and as you reach the crest, spread out before you on the other side of the Kidron Valley is the beautiful city of Jerusalem. Today, you would see that the dominant feature of the city is called the Dome of the Rock, which is actually a Muslim mosque. The Dome of the Rock now stands where the temple once stood. That ridge from which you get this spectacular view of the city of Jerusalem was once called the Mount of Olives. Two-thirds of the way down that hill into the Kidron Valley is the Church of All Nations and the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went down the road on a donkey. It was a donkey that had never been ridden before. The crowds were crying out, Hosanna, which means save us now. They were quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 through 29. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The welcoming crowd also shouted these words, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're found in Luke chapter 19. Now, this was actually a very dangerous thing to be expressing at this particular moment of time. The Pharisees knew the verses in Zechariah about the king coming on a donkey and were aware of the watchful eyes of the Roman authorities. It wasn't helping the tense situation to shout about a king on this particular day. The Pharisees asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he actually wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now, it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. When Jesus reached the Mount of Olives and could see the city of Jerusalem spread out before him, what did he do? Scriptures say he wept over the city. In the Bible, depending on the context, you actually will encounter three words that describe weeping in some form. There's weep, there's weeping, and there's wept. So if we turn back to the Old Testament, we read these words concerning Sarah. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Cana. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. It's not the only time that we read about weeping in the Old Testament. There actually are many. But there is an occasion at the death of Jacob in Egypt when we read these words. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh. Then there's another occasion, and that follows after Hagar and her son Ishmael have been cast out of Abraham's family on the insistence of Sarah. We learn this. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and she wept. Weep. Weeping, wept. So the question that Solomon asks in Ecclesiastes is the one that I want us to ask and answer this morning. Is it a time to weep? What do you think? When Jesus walked on this earth, he spoke of weeping in his teaching. He encountered those who were weeping. And we find on two occasions that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, actually wept. Have you ever thought of God weeping? He does, you know. One of the most powerful pictures of Jesus' humanity, and I'm sure I don't need to remind you of this, but I will, Jesus is both man and God in one. And this picture of his humanity comes when we read this, the shortest verse in the Bible. It's found in John chapter 11. It simply says, Jesus wept. When Jesus arrives in Bethany and learns that Lazarus is no longer sick, but he is dead, what does he do? He weeps together with the family. When is the last time you have wept? When is the last time I have wept? Do you realize that five times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus declared that those who do not give their lives to Jesus Christ will end up in a place where there will be, the scriptures say, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not just once, but five times, on five different occasions, Jesus declares that people are going to a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not something I like to think about. It's not something I enjoy speaking about. Actually, it's hard for me. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me. And I wonder, is that what caused Jesus to weep when he looked out over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives? Did he see the tens of thousands who had rejected him as the Messiah and realize that their eternal destiny would be an eternity in hell? When is the last time you thought about the eternal destiny of those that you work with? What about those who live around you, that you go to school with, that you play sports with? What about your family? Is this something that we can ever forget and just walk away from? When is the last time that you wept for one person that you know will not be with you in heaven? As I say those words, I am reminded of a few months ago seeing an elderly man that I'd never seen in the church before, sitting right here. And when I came in to get things organized for the service, I noticed he was weeping. So I wanted to pray for him, and I wanted to talk with him. And I don't think I'll ever forget the words that he shared with me. He said his son, I think it may have been his only son, had been killed that week in a tragic accident. And he said, I'm praying that he will be in heaven. And he was weeping. Is it a time to weep? Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. We read in Luke chapter 7. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Can you kind of picture that dinner in your mind? Try if you can. There is a woman. Here is a woman who everyone at that dinner knew was a prostitute. Everyone. How she got into that home, we're not told, and we don't know. But there she is, weeping and washing the feet of Jesus Christ with her tears. For her, it was a time to weep. But what do you think caused those tears to flow? Wasn't it her sin? Didn't she weep because it struck her that she was exactly as those at the dinner described her, a sinner? The next verses are verses of great encouragement. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus is speaking, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus continued with these words, maybe the most powerful words in all of Scripture. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever wept over your own sin? When I was 12, for the first time I realized that Jesus Christ had died for me and that I needed to pray to him and ask him to forgive my sin and to take up residence in my life as my Savior and Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, I don't know why I think you have to close your eyes, I guess you don't, but have you ever just simply said, Lord, I am a sinner, and I need you to forgive me my sin and to come and take up residence in my life? If you've never done that, or if you're uncertain if you've done that, after communion, I want you to come here to the front. Pastor Ken, Cindy will be here. The elders will be here. And they will talk and they will pray with you. But you should not delay this decision. Thinking again of that dear, dear man who was sitting here and how his son, unexpectedly, just like that, was taken from this life. And his dad was wondering, was he ready? Will he be in heaven when I get there? In a little church in Auburn, Maine, Stevens Mills Church, that our family was going to at that time, it was the pastor's practice to call people forward who wanted to pray to receive Christ as their Savior. And you know, though that was a long, long time ago, I can still remember the Sunday morning. I was sitting with the young people, and I think it must have been the Holy Spirit that gave me the courage to get up and to come to the front of the church. And in that church, you had to kneel at the front. And I do remember, I think it was the very first and possibly the only time I've ever actually wept in public. I wept. Tears were running down my face. You know, sometimes it takes a long time before an individual realizes that it is time to weep. My dad, and a few of you knew him, had a massive heart attack when he was elderly. And you know those paddles that you you sometimes see in TV programs or movies. I think they've changed since he had this heart attack. But they put those on him, and they brought him back to life. They got his heart beating again. And, you know, it was only after that that my dad fully realized how much God loved him and how much God had forgiven him. My dad was, well, I think probably I'm a lot like him. He was kind of a gruff old man. And I don't think, as far as I know, that he had ever told anyone about his salvation, that he had come to Christ as Savior. I remember the day he came forward in that little church and knelt. The most amazing thing is this. He had smoked a pack of cigarettes every day. And I remember as we drove up the church, he threw his cigarette on the ground. And you know the most amazing thing? He never smoked again. But he never shared his faith with anyone. And I remember growing up, I don't think I ever saw him weep. And I had the incredible privilege of visiting him about 10 days before he passed into God's presence. And he was weeping. And he was telling everyone who came into his room at Wentworth Douglas that God loved him and that God had forgiven his sins, and the tears were running down his face. It was just such a blessing and such an encouragement. Peter the Apostle, he wept bitterly after he denied Jesus 3 times. Why did he weep? Is it a time to weep? What do you think? Will there be weeping in heaven? I have preached many, many times at funerals in Sri Lanka that in heaven, and I believe this with all my heart, there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, and no more dying. That's the promise of God's word. But I wonder, will there be tears of joy when we're at the feet of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord? And I also wonder, does he weep for those who have rejected his love and turned their back on him? And will they end up in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Is it a time to weep? Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 are very powerful. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Is this not the time when we should be weeping for Dover, for Rochester, for Somersworth, Rawlingsford, Durham, Berwick? We live in Wells. I think I've told you a few times that one of the most difficult things about preparing to preach is that God speaks to me. In some ways it's annoying, but it happens time and time again. Sometimes it hurts. And you know, 2 weeks ago when we were with our son and daughter-in-law and our 3 grandchildren, and I was preparing, it suddenly hit me. The weather's warmed up a bit. I'm about to get my bike out and ride around our neighborhood. I try to ride a mile, and I just realized, how many times have I prayed for my neighbors? And I haven't. I'm sure the Lord has forgiven me. But as we come to the communion this morning, maybe we need to pray this prayer. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. And I have absolutely no doubt that probably the primary thing that breaks the heart of God this morning is those that we know, and even those that we don't know, who do not know and love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask you to pray for me, that I would be, you know, I would not be one of those who just hears the word and walks away from it, but that I would let this penetrate my heart, and I would begin praying and seeing something happen in the neighborhood where we live. I think these little cards are going to be available as you leave this morning. Is that right? Next week, okay? So hopefully your memory is better than mine, okay? But there's five things. And the challenge is that we pick five individuals and begin praying for them. And as I looked at this, I was reminded of my wife, Sue. And when we lived in Colombo in Sri Lanka, I have another terrible confession to make. We had a van, air-conditioned van, that I drove. But when Sue went out, she had to go in what's called a trishaw, which is a little three-wheeled vehicle that's open, so all the fumes from the buses and the trucks come pouring in there. Somehow she survived that. But the neat thing is, around the corner from our house were, I think, about five trishaw drivers. More. Okay. More than five. She knew everyone by name. She knew their wives. She knew their children. She would give them gifts for their kids on their birthday. But she prayed for them. And probably, if you ask her, I wouldn't be surprised to hear she's still praying for them. And they were either Buddhist or Muslims. So we need to begin here by praying. I'm going to pray. And then following the prayer, we take our Sunday morning offering. And on the Sunday that we have communion, we actually have two offerings. No, just one offering. Okay. Usually we have two offerings. So this morning, one offering. Then I think an offering Good Friday? Ken's not sure either. Anyway. Okay. Anyway, what I wanted to say was... please don't feel any pressure to, if you're visiting us, to put money in this offering plate. This is part of being a part of God's family, the joy and the privilege of giving for God's work through Dover Baptist Church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Sometimes it's actually hard to thank you for your word because it's so powerful and it can be so convicting. And I pray that each one of us here, that you would burden us with those things that burden you, the living God, that you would lay it heavily on our hearts. And again, we just ask if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you as their Savior and their Lord, that they would have the courage to come to the front after communion and speak with Pastor Ken, with Cindy, with one of the elders. We ask this in Jesus' name.